Well, it is a real blessing to have you here, and some of you have been away for your holidays, but finally you are back. Glad to have you. In the last portion of chapter 3 in the Gospel of Matthew, we can find a story about the baptism of Jesus Christ. It is not the baptism that Jesus performed, but actually it was the baptism that Jesus Christ received. What this baptism of Jesus Christ attracts us is that there are a couple of difficulties to understand this particular event. For example, John the Baptist confessed that he was a small servant and Jesus is much, much greater person than himself. Then how could it possible that John the Baptist baptized Jesus, not the other way around? Another question is about the necessity of baptism that Jesus received through John the Baptist. The central point of John's ministry in chapter 3 in this gospel was to proclaim a message. Message none other than about repentance. He said, repent in chapter 3 verse 2. And he also said in chapter 3 verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And those people who came out to be baptized confessed their sins according to chapter 3 verse 6. Matthew's baptism passage finds its parallel passages in other gospels as well. Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's baptism is described as a baptism for or of repentance. Then, here is a question. Why did Jesus have to be baptized, though he was innocent? He was a sinless being, and why he had to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Well, it is not an easy question, and I think there are a lot of thoughts we must put into this discussion, but probably the answer can be found from the cross of Jesus. He was sinless, but he was condemned to die on Calvary's cross. He was crucified. In other words, he suffered with a sinner's death. His hanging on the cross was to bear the sins of mankind, and also it was the way that he was identified with the sinners. Likewise, in his baptism, he identified himself with the people whom he eventually had to deliver from their sins. Leon Morris called it as a dedication of Jesus to his task of making sinners righteous. And on that occasion, there was a dissension. There was also a dissension of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. And there was also a testimony of the Father of the Son in chapter 3, verse 17, by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, in fact, in this baptism event, we can see the whole triune God. Here is the God the Father, here is God the Son, and there was God the Spirit. All these extraordinary events were only for the preparations of the new beginning of human history through the redemptive history provided by God Himself. It is because Jesus finally is about to come out into the public ministry. He is not only God, but also man, and we have been studying about his being a person, I think, a few times already. And so, Jesus had to prepare himself for the task before him as a person, as a man in the flesh. Matthew chapter 4, which is our text, verse 1 says this. This was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This verse is like a trumpet blowing to congratulate the coming out of Jesus Christ into the public arena. And also we find some unique and interesting points of the beginning of his ministry. This is the beginning, the first Sunday in year 2010. And I think by examining the beginning of our Christ public ministry, as a part of our Bible study today, it will be very much meaningful, and I hope that we'll be able to learn something from his beginning for our beginning this year. Well, The uniqueness of his beginning is to be found in verse 1 in chapter 4. It begins with challenges, or rather temptations. There are a few things we need to ponder on this particular temptation text before we are going into the real text. In fact, I was planning to make just one message out of this whole passage, out of 11 verses. But the more I was meditating upon this particular passage of the scriptures, the more things I was able to see and find. So as a result, I could not finish up this particular passage of the scriptures within one message. So there will be the second part of the message from this particular passage of the scriptures next week. So let me talk about a few interesting points concerning this particular temptation or temptation passage Jesus was involved. First of all, I cannot but compare Jesus Christ with Adam in this story. It is because Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 14 that Adam, the first man Adam, was a type of Jesus Christ. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45 that Adam was the first man and Jesus is the last Adam. If we compare the story of Adam with the story of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, we find lots of differences and a much toughened and tougher conditions in Jesus' days than Adam's days. Adam was created and placed in the Garden of Eden, and we call that place as a paradise. However, Jesus was led and placed not in the paradise, but he was placed in the wilderness. Adam was tempted by Eve, who was deceived by Satan, while Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil or Satan. All these differences between Adam's day and Jesus' days are the direct consequences of the corruption of mankind by falling into sin. Adam failed in the perfect condition of the Garden of Eden. You know, sometimes we sin and we fail, and sometimes we do make a lot of blunders and mistakes and errors in our lives and so on, and we are blaming our circumstances and our backgrounds and our upbringings, social conditions and so on. But do you know that, in fact, Adam lived in a perfect society, perfect environment, and there was no precedent of sinning against God and so on. In that perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, Adam failed. Therefore, if something is not right in our lives, in our hearts, in our soul, blaming everything else but ourselves for our failures is not a right thing to do. Everything begins within, from within us. Adam failed in the perfect condition of the Garden of Eden. And now Jesus is being tempted with hunger, which is a terrible condition, terrible environment in a desert. Adam voluntarily sinned. And Jesus was led to make all the restorations of the things that Adam's sin had destroyed. Second, I pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus to desert to be tempted. It is an amazing part of the scriptural truth. What must amaze us are basically two things. One, Jesus was led to be tempted. So temptation was a part of the divine plan for his public ministry. Number two, it was the Holy Spirit who led him to the tempting situations and the devil. Adam fell into temptation, but the second Adam, Jesus, was to overcome temptations. The fact that the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted only reinforces the truth that God loves his people so much. The desire and will to save sinners moved and impressed the heart of God to lead his son to even more extreme conditions of temptations. The second Adam had to overcome the power of temptations that the first Adam failed to resist. The love of God sent his only begotten son to the world, also led him to the temptations by the devil. And also, there is another truth we ought to be able to observe from this particular event. The fact that it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus to be tempted must be an encouragement ironically, it must be an encouragement to all of us who are going through tempting and challenging moments in our lives. It means that the coming temptations against Jesus were not outside of the eyes of God, but rather Jesus was tempted within the plans of God. God fulfilled His purposes even through those undesirable events and the situations. Any seemingly difficult and challenging situation you may experience will not go by without being noticed by God. Third, Jesus was led to be tempted by the devil. Though it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who led Jesus to be tempted, it was not God. It was not the Holy Spirit who tempted him. It is because God does not tempt anybody. It is the devil who is the tempter. But oftentimes, the devil deceives us to blame God for all those undesirable situations. If there is one lesson we can learn from it, is that even the temptations we may receive cannot and do not frustrate the providence of God. The devil may tempt us, and the temptations are not pleasant to our souls. However, the sovereign God can use even those tempting situations and experiences for our good and for His purposes. Thus, in times of troubles, never think that you are thrown away from the presence of God and you are left alone. No. We must remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Would you like to read that verse? I hope that this verse is going to be an encouragement to you in this coming year. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we are going to read it all together. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Therefore, in any sort of discouraging and tempting situations, what we are expected to do is to just trust and obey. At the same time, there is one more truth we should not forget. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." In this case, Luke actually amplifies the situation when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Because the first part of chapter 4, verse 1, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. There was the Father's care. Before he was being tempted, he was going to be tempted. Actually, he was already full of the Spirit of God. He was ready. Preparation was there. Jesus was enabled to resist the devil. Once again, we are not left alone. The reason we fall into sin is not, as some people think, the insufficiency of the grace of God. Because God is not gracious to us, we are suffering, we are falling into sin, we are falling into temptations. No, it is not something like that. The grace of God is sufficient to all of us in any such situation, but rather it is our lust that resists the grace of God. At this point, I'd like to mention about the nature of temptations in general. I see temptations from two angles or two sides. It is the same as the Greek word for tempt, meaning two things. The word tempt means two things. One is a temptation that is devised to fail people. Two is a test that proves individuals whether they are ready for the task before those any situations and so on, or for the test before them. From the devil's point of view, we are being tempted to fail. But from God's point of view, we are being tested to be strengthened and to be proven to be His people. Thus, during the times of life changes, challenges, It is important for us to learn to be patient and to wait upon the help of the Lord. Fourth, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's a real challenge. His physical condition at the time of temptation was in an extreme kind of condition. He was also with wild beasts, according to Mark chapter 1 verse 13. And I do not know what it means, why Jesus was with the wild beasts surrounding him. Maybe that is only an indication that he was in the wilderness. At the end of his fasting, Matthew says that he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. It was a natural consequence of so many days of the absence of food, fasting. It is an irony that the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ was very tough and much challenging. As we are in the new era and new year, let us remember that these challenges Jesus had received are not exceptional, because challenges are also waiting for us, and I'm sure that there will be a lot of challenges before us in this year. Sending year 209 to our behind and receiving a new year will not remove the challenges we will eventually have to go through. Challenges must be dealt with and must be conquered. By learning from Jesus, we may win the battle over those temptations. Basically, there are three temptations Jesus had to face. And one of them was the challenges against God's provision. It is about bread for the hunger. And another challenge is about the challenge against God's honor. So why don't you cast yourself off from the top of the temple, and God is going to protect you. So there is a challenge against God's honor. And lastly, there was a challenge against God's worship. And so why don't you worship me? Then I'm going to give you everything you can see. And they are the basically three challenges we can see from this particular passage. But today we are going to deal with only one challenge or temptation that Jesus had to go through. And it was the challenge against God's provision. When Jesus was hungry and probably very tired, the devil came to him. Matthew chapter 4 verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In fact, it was a very powerful challenge to a man, Jesus, at the time. Challenges may include varieties of problems and troubles, especially concerning our daily provisions. In this case, Jesus was hungry, and making a bread out of stones was an issue. However, in Jesus' case, before any challenge is explained or described, Matthew talks about the challenger himself, the tempter. In other words, behind every part of temptations Jesus is about to experience, there was a person, there is a person who presented those temptations. In other words, situations were provided for him, but situations are not in existence just for themselves. There was a person who made those situations to be presented to Jesus, against Jesus. Therefore, situations themselves are not real concerns at the moment, but the real problem is that there is a person who had devised all those situations against Jesus to tempt him. It means a couple of things. One is that temptations are much more serious than we can think about. We may say, well, here is a situation, and I'm being tempted. If I'm just I'm going to be able to handle the situation itself, it may be okay. But actually, the real problem is beyond the situation. It is because there is a tempter who devises tactics to tempt us. We should not face the temptations, that's why, without any preparations. There is an intelligent being behind those temptations. Two, temptations are not arbitrary experiences, but intelligently designed and purposed by the tempter himself. Therefore, preparations are necessary. First, let me begin with the tempter himself. Verse 3 says that the tempter came to Jesus, and Jesus was led to him. We may find a few characteristics of this tempter from the given passage. One, this tempter is a person. A masculine definite article is used for him. So he is, this tempter is not it. This person, this tempter is he. It means that he owns intelligence, will, and even possibly emotions. He is a person. He is far greater than we think. And someday we are going to study about Satan. We are going to study about the devil and evil spirits and so on. However, before then, what we need to understand is that the tempter is the devil, and devil is a very intelligent person. He's an intelligent being. The tempter is not a tempting situation itself, but the tempter is behind it, who plans it and who exercises his evil will to fail God's people. He has capability to do it through his intelligence. If someone thinks that the devil is a, you know, something like the figure in the cartoons with the big horns and so on, and sometimes he does very stupid things and so on. No, devil is not a person like that. He's a very intelligent being. He wills to fail us. That's why he's the tempter, not a tester. He wants to fail us. He's ready to strike us. Two, this tempter is identified as the devil. Matthew 4:1 uses a definite article, the. So there is the person, that one particular person who is the champion of all evilness and wickedness and so on. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. Probably you have heard that particular term from a film or something like that, diabolos. And it literally means a slanderer. He's the one who lies, who is the one who deceives people. He slanders us before God. And he also slanders God before us. Therefore, he tries to engulf between God and us. He's trying to make a gap between God and us. Whatever thoughts, whatever situations attempting to separate us from God are not of God, but of devil. So that's the tempter. Second, challenge comes through legitimate reasons. This is a quite interesting part. I find this point very interesting and really amusing when I'm thinking about temptations. Think about the temptation Eve had received in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And that was the sin. That was the crime committed against God in the Garden of Eden. Well, see what she had seen from the forbidden fruit. What she saw, what she found from the forbidden fruit are basically three. Number one, it looked good for food. So she had a desire to have that particular fruit for food. Number two, it was very pleasant to her eyes. And number three, it seemed to be helpful to make her wiser. We don't find anything that is unspiritual from them in particular. What is wrong to have a desire for food? What is wrong to find a little bit pleasure to our eyes? And what is wrong to have a desire to be wiser? Itself, those desires themselves do not present or project any sort of any inherent evilness in them. What she was interested in were food, pleasant things to her eyes, and wisdom. In fact, if we do not have any one of those desires within us, I think something is alright. If someone looks at food and he says, "Oh, I do not want to eat the food," and he refuses to eat food, then he has a problem. Mostly he has a problem in his brain. If someone says, "Oh, you know, even though I see flowers, even though I see beautiful creation by God and so on, but in fact I cannot sense any pleasure, have any pleasure by just looking at those things and the beautiful people and so on," and something is not right with that person. If someone says, I hate wisdom, I do not want to be wiser, and I think that is wrong. So desire themselves are not inherently evil. Each and every one of them, we can find from Genesis chapter 3 verse 6, is a legitimate desire. However, we know that Eve sinned because of them. We need to look at Jesus at the time of temptation. He fasted 40 days and he was very hungry. There are at least two legitimate reasons we can find within this this challenge or temptation. And in fact, some people are falling into temptations because of these reasons. One, to the hungry people, bread is necessary. It is not a luxury. To the hungry people, it's an absolute necessity. What Jesus needed was not any extraordinary or spectacular provisions for his hunger, but just a loaf of bread he could eat. The tempter did not give him a lecture, but simply a suggestion, sounding like a very reasonable suggestion. Jesus, aren't you hungry? And this is wilderness, and you cannot find any food from here. But don't you know that you have power to make these stones to be bread? So why don't you change them and eat them and fill your tummy, and so you can be satisfied? There was no forceful implication, but only a suggestion. It was a powerful suggestion. Sometimes these powerful suggestions do tempt us greatly. Why don't you feed yourself? What is wrong with this suggestion? What else can we say to the hungry folks? However, we need to one more thing here. Such temptation, Jesus said, received, does not come only to the people who are in need, but also to the people who have abundance. In other words, poverty is not the only reason that we are being tempted. In fact, abundance is another side of the source of the temptations in our lives. It is the case of Adam's sin. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. What God provided for him. Here, and the Lord God commanded a man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In fact, everything was given to him. There was a sense of abundance. Everything was allowed to him to enjoy, except just one thing. He was told to take everything except one, but Adam took that very forbidden fruit in the garden. Temptation comes in both abundance and poverty. Now we see the meaning of Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. People in poverty may feel that abundant provisions will help them to live by faith and have a righteous living. No, it is not true. What Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, Jesus conquered it in the wilderness. What I need to remind you this morning is this. Our faith must not be just need-based faith. Of course, we pray for our daily bread. And nothing is wrong with that. Actually, we come to Christ Jesus because of our needs. Our needs in souls. There are a lot of needs in our wretched souls and wickedness. Besides that, there are needs in our lives. Needs for good health, needs for a daily bread, needs for love, and so on. And all those things must be provided by the grace of God. Therefore, praying for daily bread, praying for our needs is not wrong. However, if our relationship with God is all about our needs only, then there is a problem. Because then our faith will depend on whether our needs are met or not. Remember, What the devil tempted Jesus was not an arbitrary or unreasonable one, but very clever suggestion that could easily persuade the tempted. Two, Jesus was able to make a self-provision for his needs. We all know that he fed more than 5,000 people in the Gospels. An issue to Jesus in the wilderness was not an issue of his capability of using his power for his own sake. It indicates that temptations are also coming through something that we can do, C-A-N, or we do have. Having an ability to do something does not mean that we have to use it every time and all the time. If we need to use it, it must have its appropriate time, space, and boundaries. I'd like to emphasize on boundaries. I must say that every good gift from God comes to us with boundaries. Desire to have good food, that's a good gift from God. Thank God that we can enjoy and we can appreciate good food. But if we do not have any boundaries even on our eating, then there will be a problem. Enjoy the pleasure in our life. Having a pleasure, nothing wrong with that. However, if someone is really oriented to have pleasure in this world only, then there is a problem. Everything comes with boundaries. Those boundaries are set for the distinction between the Creator and His creatures. And more in particular, it is for the honor of God. Jesus used His power later, but not in the wilderness. The way that we are going to use what we have will decide the quality of our spiritual life this year. God's provision is available, but Jesus warns us all that we should seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. God has given me so much, and I have so much in my material possessions. Therefore, it must be God's blessing, and thus I will use whatever I have my possessions for my own pleasure. Well, God's gifts must be right there. However, how we are going to use it, we must be careful. There must be boundaries. It is because our spending or our using of God's gifts must be within the boundaries in such a way that we can honor God at the same time we seek God and His kingdom, His righteousness first before anything else. I have seen professing Christians who are exchanging their loyalty to God with bread. Bread is necessary, but the point is that we shall not live by bread alone. That is the point. At the same time, beware of your desires. Jesus was hungry, and it was a very natural outcome from fasting for so many days, 40 days and 40 nights. However, his physical hunger also had boundaries not to cross over. Feeling hunger is a good thing. If not, we have a serious problem, health problem. However, meeting our needs in such a legitimate area must also have its limits. Here I also need to pay attention to the physical condition of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered." We must be able to see that he was hungry. It was a matter of pain. Pain and suffering always bring us to a fundamental question, why? And so some Christians have an idea that if they have a pain or suffering, something is not right with them and God does not love them and so on. Well, it is not always the case. In fact, our Savior Himself is the suffering Savior. And in fact, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 and so on, we are to follow His examples. Our Savior, who bore the excruciating pain on Calvary's cross, began His ministry with equally excruciating pain of hunger. The issue of pain and suffering are good weapons that Satan loved to use. Especially, we must know that Christ's hunger was for the righteousness' sake, not for luxury and worldly gains. When we suffer without seeming justification, especially for the Lord and our faith in Him, we are frustrated and we are often succumbed to. We succumb ourselves. We yield ourselves to the temptations. God, don't you know that I'm serving you? God, don't you know that I'm faithful? Whatever I have given everything to you for your honor and glory, but why am I in suffering? Why am I in pain? Well, that is a good question, but at the same time, that may open a door toward the temptations. We may fall into temptations. Even the righteous man Job did have a hard time to control himself and brought himself into the situation of which later he had to repent and regret so much so that he had to sit in the ashes. I do not know what pain, anxiety, and inexplicable suffering and difficulties may come and visit with us this year, though we are ever faithful unto God. My friends, I hope that you will remember that temptations can come against us even for the righteousness' sake. And would you remember one more thing? Jesus was tempted when he was preparing himself for his public ministry, such a sacred duty and sanctified task given by the Lord himself. There was a calling to the Son of God from the Father. Well, now we are talking about his redemptive ministry to save his people from their sins. Which work, what sort of ministry is nobler than this? Which cause is loftier than such a cause? But isn't it interesting? There were temptations. The fact that we are striving to live by faith will not remove a possibility to be tempted. But rather, the more we strive to serve the Lord by faith, the more we will face challenges. As we serve the Lord more faithfully, so the more temptations will come to us. I can probably say this to you with a certain degree of confidence. If you want to serve the Lord faithfully this year, from time to time, you may face temptations. You may be discouraged. You may think, why am I doing here while others are not doing this and that? Why God is not really blessing me in such a way that everybody can see it, even though I have been sincere, I have been faithful to Him. But to look at all other people who seem to be less faithful than me and than us, but it seems that all the successes are given to them. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? I tell you, the more you are going to strive to serve the Lord this year, the more challenges and temptations will come against you. Beware of that. Jesus, such a sacred and holy public ministry for our redemption, began with the temptations. Third, challenge temptation comes even to the children of God. Some Christians have wrong ideas that the devil will never be on the mode of attack against the children of God. If you claim the name of Jesus, there will not be any temptation. So if there is any temptation, just say to Satan, I am a child of God and Jesus is my Savior. I claim the name of Jesus and so on. Well, you say it. But you will find out that your notion may be wrong. Even the Son of God, Jesus himself, was tempted. In fact, if the devil knows that you are belong to the Lord, he will even try harder and his attacks will be like fiery darts. We need to pay attention to a subjunctive sentence in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 6. If thou be the Son of God. That was the question. The devil came to Jesus and he said, if thou be the Son of God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? The condition of his temptation was, if you are a Son of God. That was the condition. If you are a Son of God, if you are a child of God this year, let me predict. You will have some unwanted visitors, such as temptations. The devil does not avoid us because we claim the name of Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, but with that recognition and admission, he was going to bring temptations against Jesus. Again, it also indicates that God does not purpose to make our Christian living like one of the computer programs. As a person, we are to exercise our faith with our knowledge, will, and emotions. There are things that we need to do as a child of God, as children of God. Thus, we grow in faith and we become mature. If the Son of God had to face such challenges from the devil, then how much more we will expect to receive those unwanted temptation visitors. That's why Peter has to warn his fellow believers in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So all those people who have gone before us, who had lived by faith, had faced the same afflictions because of the temptations and challenges from the devil. Job was especially targeted by Satan because he was a righteous man of God. You know, in our common notion, we may think that if we are righteous children of God, devil is going to avoid us. But in fact, the biblical truth is the other way around. Right from the beginning, in the book of Job, there is a statement. He was a righteous man before God. But he was the man who was targeted by the devil. Well, thus remember that the more you strive to live as a child of God, the more challenges you will find on your way. But rejoice in the Lord, because His grace is always sufficient. Sometimes, in fact, that we are so much in tempting situations, though we have strived to live a godly life, the fact may be an indication that we are truly in the will of God. Remember that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God to the wilderness, to the devil, to be tempted by him before his public ministry. We may be tried and trained in the school of God for his noble and lofty command. Fourth, Jesus offered the solution to overcome temptations in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." There are a few lessons we need to know. One, I want you to know that Jesus is not saying that bread is not necessary. He knows your daily needs. The teachings of the Bible are spiritual, but they also are giving us very practical lessons and advices and suggestions and helps too. Think about the expression in the last part of Matthew 4 verse 2. He was afterward unhungered. Jesus was hungry and God knew about it. God knows the frailty of our flesh and our needs. And its needs, the needs of the flesh. In fact, our Lord taught us to pray for the daily bread. So that's the Lord's Prayer. What he's teaching here is that we do not live by bread alone. And just in case, if we have to prioritize the things in our lives, God must come first. That is the point that the Lord is trying to teach us. Two, the honor of God must be considered first, always. God's honor must be considered always first. In fact, we find God in every answer given to the devil by Jesus. So whenever Jesus responded to the devil, he always put the name of God in his answer. God, God, God. In verses 4, 7, and 10. After all, every tempting situation is a dilemma of making decisions to take a side between God and man. Are you going to take a God's side? Or are you going to take man's side? Jesus came to this world to save sinners. If he fell into sin by listening to devil as Adam did, then Jesus could not perform a work of our redemption. Adam had to make a choice between God and the temptation. Apostles of Jesus also had to choose between God and man. Our everyday temptation forces us to choose something else but God. Whatever situation, whatever conditions of your living in your lives may be, if anything is making you or forcing you, at least pressurizing you to take something else but God, it is not of God. We need to review the lessons of God-first faith always. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 6 is a very famous verse concerning the Ten Commandments. And let me read just the first few verses from Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 6. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the message right from the beginning till end in the scriptures. God should be placed in the first place. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that it is in the water under the earth, and so on. 3. The word of God is a means which enables us to know God and His will. It provides necessary power and necessary strength for us to resist the temptations. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. From this verse, we may find three very important truths about the weapon that we can use against the temptations from the devil. Number one, we need to know the significance of the expression, it is written in this particular verse, which is an answer given by Jesus Christ against the devil. It is written. When Jesus answered to the challenge from the devil, he used this expression, it is written. The expression, it is written, indicates that there is a body of truth in a written form. It is written. It is not from something else. It is not coming from some sort of visions or dreams or somebody's prophetic utterances and so on. But it came from, it is written. There is a truth in a written form. And it is a finalized form, in fact. If we know that the tense of the word, it is written, is in fact, in a Greek language, it is a perfect tense. In other words, it is not being written, but it has been already written down. It is talking about the completion of the Old Testament. What amazes me about the Word of God is that the devil did not dispute over the authority of the written Word of God. Whenever Jesus replied to him, whenever Jesus responded to him by quoting the scriptures, there is no single challenge you can find from the devil's side. No, what you are saying is not from God. Isn't it interesting? Even devil recognizes the authority of the Word of God, while so many so-called confessing Christians today, theologians, and so many Christian churches today are speaking against the very truth of the scriptures. What they are doing is even beyond what devil is doing. Second, every word of God is important because Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Can you see the importance of every single word? Importance of every single word in the scriptures. Not simply it is written, but every word. Third, the reason that the word of God is important is because it is God who speaks. Because it says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, in our theological terminology today, we may say inspiration of the scriptures. Every single word is being spoken, is coming out of the mouth of God. It is a very interesting and powerful expression to verify the truthfulness of the Word of God. It comes from the mouth of God. It is God who speaks. That's why we uphold the authority of the Scriptures. For sure, this year we'll be challenged and tempted over our necessities. And I hope and pray that we all will choose God. Think about it. Here, when we are talking about necessities, we are talking about food. It is a real necessity. And this necessity may include all other things. Sound mind. Good health. We need health. And we need to have good relationships in our family. You know, loving husband and loving wife. And the children and parents' relationship and grandchildren and, you know, and the siblings, brothers and sisters' good relationship. It seems that every one of these is a necessity that we must be able to enjoy in this life. But quite often, challenges and temptations are coming from those necessities. Whatever situations we are going to be in the future, in this year, this is one truth that we must remember. We are not to live with bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I hope that Jesus was able to overcome the temptations, despite the fact that he was hungry and he needed bread. Likewise, even in our desperate condition of living in our lives, we'll be able to choose God this year. God first, and his honor will be first in our priority list. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the passage that we have been studying. And we are so grateful that Jesus overcame the temptation and he gave us the solution for our temptations. Dear Father, help us to remember that there is a weapon, spiritual weapon given to us, which is, it is written. And help us to know the scriptures and help us to understand the scriptures and help us to be able to overcome all those spiritual challenges against us from the devil. Help us to remember and understand that behind every temptation we may go through, Lord, that there is an intelligent being who is trying to make us fail, God. Oh, dear gracious Lord, help us to know his tactics and help us to resist the devil and deliver us from the temptations in this coming year, Lord. Father, we do thank you for the wonderful truth in the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.